Today, we are especially blessed. It's my privilege to introduce our speaker today. In a moment, coming to the stage will be Ken Russell, who has served for the last 17 years as the district superintendent for the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, BC and Yukon District. What in the world does that mean? He has been faithfully overseeing over 200 churches in the BC and the Yukon. And over his tenure, and by God's grace, and with his great wisdom and gifting, through these 17 years, our district, our fellowship, our churches are experiencing greater health, greater strength to the glory of God. And God has used Ken Russell powerfully in that time. And I just want you to know, some of you don't know our whole history as a church. If it weren't for Ken carefully guiding our church through delicate transitions and changes and through difficulties, I'm not sure where any of us would be today. And let me also just say personally, Laura and I have known Ken and his wife Brenda for upward of 20 or more years. And the ways he has backed us up through some of our darkest, most difficult times in personal life and ministry has meant so much. And like I said about our own church, I don't know where we would be personally if it wasn't for Ken Russell. So would you join me in welcoming to our stage to bring the word today, Pastor Ken Russell.
Look at all, you guys are too much. All right, some of you were at the farewell, I see. Wow, that's so honoring, you guys. That's amazing. You know, coming to Comox is like coming home for us. It really is. Thank you so much for being so supportive and loving and kind. Those words were so gracious, Pastor Mike. We feel loved. We feel blessed. I did, as Pastor Mike has said, step down from my role as of Thursday. I am gainfully unemployed. Freedom! No, I'm just kidding. There was a new district superintendent elected. He is currently our assistant superintendent, now district superintendent-elect. His name is Mark Lewis. Some of you may know him. He's been here at the church. Wonderful man of God. Him and Carrie will serve the district well. And so I leave on a great, a high note. Like, it's just a very healthy, as Pastor Mike has said, our network of churches is healthy, and we're so glad that we're all heading in the right direction. So thank you. You're gracious. You're kind. And Brenda and I love you. Brenda's here with me, and we just love being, we grew up in Powell River, right? So this is like home. Yeah. You know how many times we drove up and down that hill? For 4 years, I went to UVic and went home to visit my girlfriend at the time. And I drove up that hill in a 66 Volkswagen Bug. Yeah. And sometimes broke down half the hill. You know, it was overheating and that thing was a wreck. But it's all I could afford while I was going to university. So, yeah. So we know this area so well and love it so very much. You know, if our daughter moves to the island, we might become your neighbors. So, you know, so yeah, we might just move here for sure. All right. I understand that the church is working its way through the Gospels, and the Gospel of John is our focus today. If you brought your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 9 as we look into the passage of Scripture that deals with the man born blind and how Jesus approaches this situation with his disciples in hand. Now, let me just say this as a little preface to what I'm going to preach on. When people encounter the supernatural, and I don't know if you have had an experience with the supernatural. We live in the natural world, but we're so aware of the supernatural realities around us. Things we can't see, things we don't understand. We have an understanding that is natural and a supernatural understanding that goes beyond our logic. And if you're like me, I am a skeptic at heart. Can I just, for my own reassurance, just see how many other skeptics there are in the room? Can you just raise your hand, make me feel better? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, way up there. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, it's hard for me sometimes to encounter the supernatural. It makes me go, that didn't make sense. And so this passage is something that doesn't make sense. Let me share a little quick story. In the interest of time, I'll make it brief. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of going on a mission trip, just like the mission trip that was highlighted today, but my trip was to the Ukraine. It was in 2015, and it was at the time when Russia was moving in to occupy Crimea. My assignment was to speak to a group of pastoral leaders on the Crimean border. We were actually supposed to go into Crimea, but at that moment, Russia had moved in and sealed the border. And so the pastors in Crimea came over to Kherson and Mykolaiv, where I was speaking, and something supernatural happened in those meetings that defied my logic, disturbed my theology, and made me go, Here's what happened. I was paired up with an interpreter. His name was Dmitry. And everywhere I went, Dmitry went with me, and he speaks Russian and he speaks Ukrainian. And every time I preached, he was the interpreter. What I didn't know about Dmitry was that he was not a believer. He was just well-spoken in the languages, and so they decided to use him as my interpreter. So at the end of the sessions, I would always have a prayer time, and Dmitry would come with me to the prayer moments and interpret the prayers as we were going person to person. At the end of one of the meetings, Dmitry turned to me and he said, and by that time, people had kind of left the meeting and it was just two or three people lingering. He looked at me and he said, Pastor Ken, you pray for me. And I said, oh, okay, Dmitry, it'd be my honor, privilege to pray for you. I said, what is it that I can pray for you about? And he looks at me and goes, no, you man of God. You talk to God, then you pray. I go, oh, okay. He thinks I'm a something-something, and I'm not that. I'm not all that, you know? So I go, no, like, Dmitry, is there a medical issue? Is there an emotional or relational issue? What can I pray for you? He goes, no, you man of God. You talk to God, then you pray. All right. So then I'm in emergency mode. Like, I'm thinking, this guy thinks I've got a line to God, so I better show up, you know? I'm a pastor, and I should do this. I've been doing this for a long time. So I close my eyes, and I'm internally praying to God. Dear God, show me something that is relevant to Dmitry's life. And here's what happened in that moment. It was supernatural. I get a mental picture. It wasn't a word, it was a picture. And it was a picture of a man standing in a classroom setting in a university. It looked to me like an auditorium that was staggered or, you know, had seating all the way up. And there was a man standing behind a podium, and behind him was the periodic table of elements. So in my mind, I'm thinking this is a science lab, it's a class, it's a teaching, it's a lecture. What does this, how is this relevant to Dmitry? And then I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, perhaps Dmitry is having a battle between logic and faith. And so that's what I went on. Okay, I took a huge step of faith and I thought, okay, this is all I got. You know, God, don't let me down. So I start praying, Dmitry, and I start explaining this picture to him, and he starts weeping. He starts crying. I said, Dmitry, I think what you're having is a crisis of faith. You're having problems it's a 16-inch problem between head and heart. You're trying to figure God out in your head when he just wants you to accept him in your heart. And he started sobbing like a baby. He grabbed me. He draped himself over me. It was quite uncomfortable. Okay? And he's weeping, and I'm praying, and there's snot running, and there's tears flowing, and it's all over my shirt. I'm thinking, this is terrible. I just paid a lot of money for this shirt. But anyways, he's just collapsing. And then he starts speaking in tongues. He stops halfway through and he goes, what this? And I said, Dmitry, that's what God's doing in your life. He's trying to shake you of your grip on logic, and he's asking you just to trust him. He gives his heart to Christ in that moment. And I hope he's still walking with the Lord. We have lost touch now. But when we encounter something supernatural, friends, it does not make sense. Speaking in tongues does not make sense. It took me a long time to figure out the theology behind that supernatural thing that Acts talks about. because I was raised as an Anglican Muslim, mother on the Muslim side, father on the Anglican side. It was all news to me when I became saved at 17 years old. This passage that I'm about to unpack with you is from John chapter 9, where something supernatural happens, and we meet this passage sometimes with head rather than heart. So let's read it together. John chapter 9, verse 1 and 7. As he went along, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened," notice the key words here, "this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, is there an moment in this passage? Does anybody realize what just happened here? Jesus is walking along. He sees a man blind, and he doesn't give him glasses so he can see. He doesn't issue surgery for his cataracts or for whatever it is. He spits on the ground. He makes some mud and saliva mixture, and how many of you, for those of you who wear glasses, if I called for a prayer line and I asked you to come up and I said, "I'm going to pray for you, but just a minute. Is there a little mud around here that I could..." How would you... You would feel pretty awkward, wouldn't you? You probably wouldn't trust me. You'd probably think, this guy has lost his coconut. Like, there is no way I'm going to stand there and get anointed with spit and mud. It defies logic. It's never been done that way before. It stretches us to beyond our safe parameters of what is supposed to happen in church and what is not supposed to happen in church. It stretches us beyond our logic. I read a book recently, one of my favorite authors. His name is Mark Batterson. He wrote the book, The Wild Goose Chase. If you have a chance, pick it up on Kindle or something. It's great. The wild goose chase is an old term that is used. It's a Celtic term, Irish, Scottish, and Welsh, a term used to describe the Holy Spirit. They used to refer to the Holy Spirit as the wild goose. And the reason they would do that in that tradition is because they were referring to the Holy Spirit as unpredictable, powerful, uncontainable, full of adventure, spontaneous, not domesticated, okay? The life of the Holy Spirit, the life of the supernatural is just that. It's not boring. It's not mundane. It's supernatural. It's powerful. It's full of adventure, and it's uncontainable. Here's a quote from Batterson. He says this: "I sometimes wonder if congregations do to Christians what zoos do to animals. I don't believe that they do it intentionally, but I think it's true. Churches tend to tame Christians in the name of Christ. We avoid risk and danger. We avoid struggle. The result is caged Christianity. In our inner being, we long for more excitement, more adventure, more challenge. Whoever came up with the idea that Jesus died on the cross to keep us all safe? Certainly, it's okay to ask for God's protection, but when was the last time you asked God to make you a dangerous believer?" Isn't that interesting? I think sometimes churches domesticate us a little bit. And I am a pastor of churches. I've given my life for the church. I'm not disparaging the church. I'm just saying sometimes we get really used to the regular feedings, the regular show times. We have the removal of risk and danger because we're not persecuted in this country like some. And we tend to become a little complacent in our recreational Christianity. Now, I hope I'm not stepping on anyone's toes. I hope I'm not harming you in any way. I'm just saying, Friends, this life of the supernatural has so much more. So much more. The supernatural is not about just coming to church every Sunday and doing the service. It's actually what Pastor Mike said earlier. It's going into the community as empowered missionaries, risking everything, reputation, all of it, and stepping out in faith and seeing a blind person and saying, I think I'm going to pray a prayer of healing. I'm going to risk my faith. I'm going to walk on the edge rather than way back in my safety zone. Notice something that happens in Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, when we see the powerful encounter of the Holy Spirit come upon the people, this is what it says. Suddenly a sound like blowing violent wind came from the heavens, filling the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Then the sentence right here. However, some of them made fun of them and said they've had too much wine to drink. Those that made fun of this supernatural occurrence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit leaned to their logic and said, no, they're just drunk. That's not the Spirit. That's another kind of Spirit that you drink. That's the logic taking over from the time where they should have been exercising faith and trust in the supernatural. So in the next few moments, I'm going to just go over six things really quick, 6 points. I only got 20 minutes left, so I got to be quick, all right? I want to stay on time. I want to show you and reveal to you six reactions that people have when the supernatural occurs. We understand that the supernatural is fact, not fiction, but notice the six reactions that occur when this blind man is healed, okay? Let's look at them one by one. First of all, in verse 2, we see the disciples' reaction. This is the initial reaction. It's verse 2. The disciples' response was a leaning toward logic rather than mercy, leaning toward legalism rather than compassion and love. What is the verse there? Verse 2, his disciples asked him, they pointed to Jesus, they said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What they were leaning toward was not loving compassion. This man has not seen anything since the time he was born. We take our eyesight for granted, don't we? We wake up in the morning, we see light. We wake up in the morning, we see the beautiful mountains. From our hotel room, I looked out and I saw the snow-capped mountains and I just said, thank you, Jesus. What a beautiful, you know you live in paradise, right? Okay, don't tell everybody because then they'll all want to move here. Okay, and it'll become like Vancouver and you don't want the congestion, all right? But this is just amazing. Can you imagine never having seen that? Never been able to see the mountains or the ocean or anything beautiful like that. And here, the disciples' reaction was locked into logic and legalism rather than compassion and love. They said the cause of his blindness must have been sin. So who did it? Was it his parents? So was there some sort of ancestral sin here? Or was it something that the blind man did? What is it that was the problem here? Just like the people in Acts chapter 2 said, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, they're just drunk. They lean toward logic rather than the supernatural. And we sometimes do that. We tend to do that. I do that. Let me be, really transparent with you. I, when encountering the supernatural, I tend to lean toward logic rather than faith. Let me show you what these reactions are like. The disciples' response ignored the presence and power of Christ and focused on the problem. Imagine this. This is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus who turns water into wine. This is Jesus who touches lepers and they're cleansed. And Jesus is walking with them and they ignore him and they focus on sin. Amazing, isn't it? Isn't that just mind-boggling? You have the all-powerful Jesus here And all you can think about is who has sinned. They ignore the problem, they ignore the presence of Jesus, and they focus on the problem. They begin analyzing the problem. Let me just say this, not again disparaging churches, but we're really good at that. When we come across a problem, we form a committee, right? How many of you have served on church committees? You know what I'm talking about, right? They just pull apart the problem and they kind of analyze the problem. Well, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? They forget that the all-powerful Jesus is right here in this room. Did you know that? If we could just step out of our natural beings for a moment and realize who's in this room, you would be amazed. Jesus is right here. You might be a visitor here. You might be exploring faith here. You may not be a Christian here, just invited as a friend to church. Well, let me tell you, you are in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. And he is a healer, he is a deliverer, he can set you free from any addiction, any bondage, any relational trauma, any abuse you've experienced, any of those emotions that you've packed into your soul that rehearse in your mind as tapes going on over and over again. Jesus is here, and he can set you free. Let's not just analyze the problem, let's resolve the problem, right? Thank you for that hand up there. All right. Committees are good at studying cause and effect. We tend to establish committees to do research on the problem. So we're really good at theological research. We're good at practical research. This step that the disciples took keeps people within the bounds of rationalism and research and intellectualism and prevents people from moving into faith. Let's look at the second response. This is the neighbor's response. It's found in verse 8 and 9. This is the neighbors responding to the supernatural with confusion and contempt. Let's read it together. It says in verse 8, his neighbors and those who formerly had seen him begging asked, "Is this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was, others said he wasn't. "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the blind man." This is post-miracle, just so you want to know, just so you're tracking with me in the scriptures. The neighbor's response was confusion and contempt. This can't be the same guy. How can this happen? We've never seen a man born blind be healed. So this can't happen. The neighbor's contempt and confusion caused people in that time and people today to focus on past failures, disappointments. This can't be done. It's never been done before. It's often the voice of tradition. I've pastored churches since 1986, and I don't know how many people have come to me and said, "Pastor, it's never been done like that before." You know, if you've been in leadership, whether in your company or in church or leading a ministry in the church, you've probably heard that. "Pastor, it's never been done like that before." This voice of contempt introduces to the incident, the supernatural incident, doubt and uncertainty. And that is very troubling to me. It really is troubling to me. We can't do it that way. People don't get healed that way. This is not the way the Lord would do it. And it introduces this whole level of uncertainty. Let me share a little quick story with you. In 1991, I was pastoring as the young adults pastor at Port Moody Pentecostal Tabernacle, lovingly referred to as PMPT. All right, it was on St. John Street. I was one of four pastors on staff, and our senior pastor, Bill Gibson, had invited a healing evangelist to come to the church. And he was meeting with us staff, and he was doling out all the jobs to do for the crusade. It started on Sunday, and it lasted until Thursday. Guess what Ken Russell's job was? I was in charge of the altar. My big job, because this healing evangelist didn't like anointing oil in the little tubes, he liked a bowl of oil, like a bowl. He didn't anoint people with the little cross on the forehead. He dipped his hand in the bowl and smeared the person with oil. So that was my job. "Russell, make sure there's oil at the altar." One job, right? So the week gets busy and I get distracted. And guess what? The first night, the opening night, the evangelist is preaching and I look at the altar and I think, "I forgot the oil. The one job I had, I forgot it." So I run out off that. In those days, all the pastors sat on the stage, right? So you remember those days, right? So I'm sitting in my seat thinking, I'm going to get fired. I had one stupid little job and I forgot it. So I rush off the stage and I grab Don, who was our church secretary. Don, get down to the kitchen right now. Find some oil, you know, and get it in a bowl and I'll put it on the altar before the altar ministry. So she's gone down into the kitchen and I'm waiting. Come on, where's the, she comes running back up. Ken, we have no oil. I said, what kind of a Pentecostal church are we? We have no oil in this place? Are you kidding me? I said, what? Just find anything. She goes, well, there was some salad dressing. Well, it was oil and vinegar. Go get it. You know, so she puts the oil and vinegar salad dressing in a bowl and she brings it to me. I'm not exaggerating. This is I almost got fired. But anyways, I get it up to the front and I leave it. I get back to my seat. Everything's fine, right? And so the evangelist is going on and on. Then he calls for a healing line and the place is just packed. And us pastors, we're all in behind catching people in case they collapse under the Spirit. And we're all going something like this. Everybody's kind of thinking, this smells like supper, you know? And then I look down at the bowl and I realize that in the bowl, there's little bits of crouton and chives and other things. And it was hilarious. He takes his hand behind him, dips it in the bowl, smears the lady that it was asking for prayer, and she's got little chives and bits of crouton on her face. And he's praying and she's crying. And she gets healed. She gets healed. My point that I'm making is, it's not the oil. It's the power of God. It doesn't matter if it's salad dressing or an olive oil or extra virgin olive oil. It's not whether you drink Coke or wine for communion. It's doing this in remembrance of Him. It's not the methodology. Because when we focus on the methodology, we become full of contempt. No one can heal with salad dressing. It's not the way we do it around here, Russell. You got to have extra virgin oil. That's the traditional way. No. God can do anything, anywhere. It's the power of the supernatural. It's not in the elements. So stop focusing on the wrong things. That's what this teaches us. Let's move on. The third thing, logic, contempt. The third thing was religion. The Pharisees' response was a response of religion, reproach, restrictions. Let's read it together in verse 13. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is, pointing to Jesus, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Okay, they're going to introduce a whole new layer into this mix. But others ask, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they themselves were divided. The Pharisees were divided. Let me just take a little bunny trail here. I think Jesus did stuff just to provoke the Pharisees. Okay, I don't have good theology on that. So Pastor Mike, you might want to take away my credentials. Okay, you know. I think he healed people on the Sabbath because it was necessary. He picked grain on the Sabbath because it was the right thing to do. I honestly think that Jesus wasn't doing it to be controversial. He was saying this, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the one who is worthy of worship. And when there is a need for a blind man to be healed on a Sabbath, I will prioritize the need over these religious rules you have. So the Pharisees were saying, no, you don't fit within our religious rules. You don't fit within our restrictions. You can't be from God, ignoring the fact that the man is healed, right? How many Pharisees did healings back then? Not many, none, perhaps. They ignore that and they focus on their religion. Religious people are locked into rituals. Religious spirit is bound by protocol, man-made routines, ceremonies. Oh, my word. Father, forgive us. if we ignore the supernatural and say, well, we can't have that because it's not on a Sunday morning, you know, Father, forgive us if we compromise the supernatural power of God because it doesn't fit into our religious box. Forgive us, Lord, if we ever do that. They say, how can a sinner do this? Religious, the spirit is so harsh and judgmental. It's harsh and judgmental. God encounters don't always fit our box. Sometimes God uses salad dressing to heal people. Sometimes he works outside of our religious rules. Let's go on. Verse 18, this is the fourth response. Logic, contempt, religion, and the fourth one is unbelief. This is the Jews' response. Unbelief, skepticism, and sarcasm. Verse 18, the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and he had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. They wanted proof. Let's call for his parents to make sure this is the guy who was born blind, okay? Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? They wanted proof. This is the same scenario I felt Dmitri was struggling with in the Ukraine. Give me some sort of proof and then I'll believe. Help me to understand with the facts and then I will exercise my faith. When I was in Africa a number of years ago, I had the privilege of driving in a safari jeep, and we were going through through the Sahara, and they were pointing out different animals, and one of the guides said, "Do you know which animal in Africa is the fastest animal?" And I picked cheetah, which was close. It's actually a draw between the cheetah and the impala. Okay, and so he said, there's interesting things about the impala, and this comes directly from him. He said, the African impala is a very powerful animal. It can actually jump a vertical height of over 10 feet and can cover the same in the horizontal distance of 30 feet. So it can jump 10 and go 30 forward. Amazing, isn't it? They're just amazing little animals. However, he says, the impala will not jump if they cannot see where they will land. Interesting, I said. I could use that in a sermon. Unbelief restricts believers from seeing beyond the walls of reality. Sometimes we function behind a 3-foot wall, like the impala, because it's only 3 feet tall. And they will not even attempt, though they have all the power and all the ability to clear that wall and actually jump 30 feet beyond it, they stay imprisoned behind a 3-foot wall in the zoos of Africa because they won't even attempt the jump to freedom because they can't see where they're going to land. This is the problem of unbelief, skepticism, and sarcasm. It imprisons believers behind our flimsy little walls. Because sometimes we say, unless we see the results, unless we know the facts, we won't even attempt our faith. We won't even exercise our faith unless we know where we're going to land. Let's move on. Jews refused to believe until they had proof of the miracle. The spirit of unbelief is a thief, friends. The spirit of unbelief is the voice of skepticism, suspicion, pessimism, and sarcasm. They did not believe because they refused to believe, not because they could not. They had the power to believe. We all do. And that's why I'm challenging you here. Christian, non-Christian, you have the power to believe. Take that leap. Trust God. Exercise your faith, even if you don't know where you're going to land. Some of you in this room might be struggling with something. I just sense it in my soul, sensing that you might have to take a leap in your life. And you're not taking that leap. You're not getting out of the boat because you don't want to exercise faith because you don't know where you're going to land. God's just saying to you, whoever it is, take the step. I've got your back. Logic, contempt, religion, unbelief, fear. The last one here is fear. The parents' response is filled with fear, anxiety, and self-protection. Let's read it together in verse 20. Ask him. He is of age, the parents say. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. They didn't want to answer because guess what? The food distribution depended on their compliance to the Pharisees and to the Jews. Their social network, their spiritual network, their food distribution was all done through the command of the Pharisees. For they already knew, the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue, which meant they would not have the distribution of food. That is why his parents said, ask him, he is of age. Let me say this, fear of rejection, fear of being put out of the synagogue, fearing the loss of reputation, the fear of sympathizing with the Jews, fear of the unknown, the unfamiliar, fear undermines the power of God. It robs us of God encounters in the supernatural. So, friends, I'm closing with this. I have a minute and 23 seconds. I'm going to nail it. Okay? There is one response here that overshadows all the others. Okay? One response. And that is the healed man's response. Let's not ignore that. Let's focus as we close on verse 25. He had the encounter. He had the experience, and he had the authentic testimony. Look at what he says. He replies, the man who's born blind has never seen anything, and suddenly he goes and washes in the pool of Siloam, comes back, and says this. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind. Now I see. Can you get the magnitude of that? I've never seen those trees. I've never seen those clouds. I've never seen that ocean. I've never seen that well. I've never seen Jesus. I was blind. Now I see. Go ahead. Try and figure it out, he's saying. Try figuring it out. I don't care. I can see. That's good enough for me. I can see. You can't argue with the facts. I was blind. Now I see. Music team, please come. You can't argue with a demonstration of God's power. You can't argue with what you see. Jesus performed a miracle. He was blind, and now I see. There is none so blind who refuse to see. Isn't that something? There are none so blind among us that actually refuse to see and refuse to believe. The supernatural, friends, I'm a skeptic. I told you that at the beginning. I'm a skeptic at heart. I need a lot of proof sometimes before I believe, but I'm trying to get past that. I'm trying to say, Lord, help me to overcome my unbelief. Help me to overcome my fear, not knowing where I'm going to land. Help me not to be so logical. This might be hard for you to believe, but Ken Russell was part of a garage band when he was 16 years old. It's probably what attracted Brenda to me. One of the songs that we used to sing in our garage band was this, and I'm just going to sing it for you, not as a closing song. It was called The Logical Song. Do you remember that? It was by Supertramp. Any of those 70 rockers out there? Can I see your hand? Whoa! Live on, dude. All right. This is what the song said. When I was young, it seemed so life was so wonderful. A miracle. Oh, it was beautiful, magical. This is not the closing song, friends. All the birds in the trees, they were singing so happily, joyfully, playfully, watching me. But when they sent me away to teach me how to be sensible, logical, responsible, practical. They showed me a world where I could be so dependable, clinical, intellectual, and cynical. Friends, I pray that that's not the church here, 21st century church. Would you stand with me as we close? Jesus, 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 help us not to be logical, sensical, cynical, but help us to be men and women of faith. Help us to encounter the supernatural, to take the leap of faith, even when we don't know where we're going to land. Help us to exercise that faith boldly with courage. Help us to get out of our religious boxes. Help us, Lord, to put away all of our traditional beliefs and to pursue the will of Jesus, our Savior, our healer, our transformer, our deliverer, our soon coming King. Help us, Lord, to step out in faith.